Today on Real Radio.
Whoever was with that woman first leaves an impressionable mark upon her for the rest of her life. Why? It's a spiritual bond. And the world will not talk about this. A man holds it in a different way.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse series through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're in a study taken from the last paragraph of chapter 6, where the apostle explains that believers are never to take advantage of the mercy and the freedom granted to them. In fact, at the end of the chapter, he reminds us to glorify God in our bodies because we were bought with a price. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson called To Tell the Truth.
Your body will be raised from the grave. And Jesus' triumph over the grave, his resurrection, sealed the deal forever. It's the greatest message, and you have it. Tell the world. I used to tell people all the time, will you come to Easter service? Because I've been asking you to go to church all year. If you come to Easter service, I won't ask you to come back to church ever again. You know, any good pagan, worshiping, maniac, unbelieving atheist would say, that's a deal. You will never ask me again. I'm coming to church. Try it and see what happens. Intentions. Are you looking ahead? It makes a big difference. The Corinthian church was not looking ahead. They had the philosophy of the world, and it meant this. In their spiritual philosophy, if I believe in God, I can live any way I want because that world's physical. This world's spiritual, the two will never meet, so I'm cool. I can say I'm a believer and live like I'm not, and it works out great. And a lot of people live like that today. And that's not true. Why? Because there's a future coming. 1 John 2:2 says, for he himself is our sacrifice, our propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. Jesus died for the sins of the entire world. Now listen, mark this down, Bible students. Please don't misunderstand me. Number one, I'll give you number two in a moment. Number one, Jesus Christ died for us as Savior. You say, well, of course he did. Just remember that for a moment. Jesus Christ died for us as our Savior. 1 Timothy 2:3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Next time somebody lays on you that we have a big, bad, mean God, give them that verse. He wants everybody saved. For there is one God and one go-between, one mediator between God and man or mankind. It is the man Christ Jesus who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The word means at the proper time. For us, today, now. This is important, my friends, because Jesus Christ died as our Savior. I look ahead. Listen, this is fun. Because he died as my Savior, I know I have a future. It's guaranteed. How do you know your future is guaranteed? Because Jesus died on the cross for me. That means I have a future. Didn't Jesus say, let the dead bury the dead? Didn't Jesus say, not the God of the dead. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that a cool word? Because the Jews could have scratched their head and said, wait a minute. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead. Oh, their bodies may have been in the ground, but they're in the presence of the Lord. Point number two, to tell the truth, where do you like to spend your time? See, if we're on that panel in Hollywood and we're asking the contestants, where do you like to spend your time? We're trying to find out something about you. All right, hang on. Verse 15 would ask us, is it at the playground? Is that where you like to spend your time? I'm a Christian. Well, where do you like to spend your time? Is it at the playground? And I'm not talking about the sandbox. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. That is a beautiful statement. Determine, think the thought that because what Jesus has done, I'm now dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Watch this. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. He says in verse 13, and do not present your members, that is your body parts, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What you wear, how you present yourself, you're on display, you're on parade, my friend, if you like it or not. Verse 14, Romans 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Grace gives you the power to live a life that pleases God. You don't have to sweat at it. God's grace will do it. What then, he says, verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Where do you spend your time? In the playground? When I say playground, you're going to hear what Paul is meaning in a moment. Is it in the area of sexual indulgence? Because look at verse 16. Is it in some religion, as I mentioned earlier, that sanctions your conduct? Can you get away with it? Because the Corinthian church had that religion. He says, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? Boy, we could spend forever on this. For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. When you counsel with people, male and female, of course they process it all differently. But promiscuity, that is sexual indulgences outside the sanctity of marriage, which God says these are the rules, it leaves a mark. Now listen to me. I'm being a little bit sarcastic here. You can go rob a bank. You can go steal a horse. You can go speeding. You can do like me and get pulled over by the highway patrol yesterday because I didn't have my headlights on in the snow. I didn't know that was a rule, but you can sin against the law, and you can go to jail, or you can get a ticket, or you can be in trouble. Okay? The Bible says, when you sin sexually, it is spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. You guys, if I get a ticket, I go pay my fee, and I'm forgiven. And after the insurance, I don't know how that thing works, but you know, you're not marked, you go to school, and it's off your ticket, and you're fine. Pfft, okay, whatever. You can't do that with sexual immorality. And it leaves a mark. And it can only be broken by Jesus. And with that, a constant application of Jesus. Okay? Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. Before I knew Jesus, I knew everybody. God can set you free. And I'm telling you something right here, right now. It will affect how you think. It affect how you look at people. It affect the value of life. And when you yield your body over to somebody else, you are literally, as it were, walking into a temple of Aphrodite or Diana or Zeus. And you're presenting yourself in an act of worship. You say, that's ridiculous. I would never do that. Oh, no. Why are you doing that? For my own pleasure, I'm doing it. Uh-huh. For my own sense of worth and value. Uh-huh. For my own appreciation. Uh-huh. That's what you tell yourself. But in time, you will wake up and realize that was not the truth. The world lies to us, my friends, and so does our body and its appetites. This is serious stuff. Sexual immorality is a spiritual sin. That's why a young woman, it's so sad to see, but it's very easy to see. With a young woman, whoever was with that woman first leaves an impressionable mark upon her for the rest of her life. Why? It's a spiritual bond. And the world will not talk about this. A man holds it in a different way. He processes it differently. Don't present yourself as a playground to the world. And don't justify your actions in the name of religion. Thirdly, under this point, where do you like to spend your time? Is it at the altar? Is it at the altar of God? He says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Oh my goodness, how beautiful is that? This is the entering in, as it were, of the Lord's house. It was something. I don't have time to talk about this, church, but think about it. You're reading the Old Testament right now with me as we go through the scriptures together every day. And listen, remember the people are preparing to present the articles for the temple and for the worship and the tabernacle and all of the details and all of the offerings and all of the blood of the sacrifice of the lamb and all of this stuff, all of this stuff. What was God saying in all of it? That the absolute detail of all these things point to Jesus, and the amazing stuff that goes on is what a human is to do to enter the presence of God. And you read the Old Testament, you go, this is crazy, it's so bloody, it's so this and that, and what you have to wear, and why did God do that? For this one reason, to fulfill all of those demands through one person, Jesus Christ. That when you embrace Jesus, you go, wait a minute, he's the one that was speaking about? He's the one of great detail? He's the one that accomplishes all of that? Yep, I want him. You don't have to have 5,000 rams and goats and bulls and priests and offerings. Jesus, it's Jesus. Do you have him? If you have him, you don't need religion. You've got the God of the universe in your heart and in your life. And that will buoyant your heart above all the stuff that mankind can make up. Go to the altar. Be joined to God. Be joined to Christ. Every day is that altar. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. That's talking about the altar. And then third and final point, it is this. To tell the truth, verses 18 to 20, how can we know if you're telling the truth? How can we know? Verse 18, how fast can you run? Mark that down. How do we know if you say you're a Christian, how can we know if you're telling the truth? Well, my first question is, how fast can you run? You say, well, why do you say that? Look at verse 18, you guys. You see the word flee? We get the English word fugitive from this word in Greek. Fugitive. To flee. So my question is, are you a real Christian? How fast can you run? And I'm not talking physical. Flee sexual immorality. You guys all know by now, I don't want to say this. I'm sick of hearing about it, and I'm sick of people battling with it. Do you understand that word means everything sexually immoral? Everything. Okay? If you're a couple dating and you strip in that corner and she strips in that corner and you don't think that's sexual immorality, because that's what I've been told, Pastor, you're wrong. We don't touch each other. She just stands over there and I stand over there. Are you kidding me? Did you know this word sexual immorality covers pornography, because the very word is pornea? Sexual immorality. Flee from it. Run. Make yourself a fugitive from sexual immorality. You say, Jack, I can't do that. That's why you have the Holy Spirit available to you. And when you love Jesus, you're going to hate the things he hates. Now, let me insert this. We're out of time almost, but somebody might get the wrong picture here. Well, so you saying I become a Christian and have no sex ever again. You become a Christian and keep yourself until you get married. And then I can't find anywhere in the Bible except one verse in the Bible, a husband and wife are to have sex all the time. Except one portion of scripture says, only agree, both of you have to agree, to fast and pray. And abstain for fasting and prayer, but then quickly come back together lest Satan tempt you. What does that mean? Read between the lines. That means Satan is out tempting every couple, every husband and wife, constantly. So how do you shut him down? Our God invented sex. Don't say that. He invented sex. He put it in marriage. This is where it works. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, the sexual bed of the married couple is undefiled. What does that mean? Love each other. And when you do, you shut the door down on Satan trying to get in. And some silly goofball Christians use sex in a marriage like a weapon, not knowing you've played right into the hands of Satan. Well, my husband's such a grump. Well, you know what? Maybe you should take him on a date. Well, my wife, you know what? Well, why don't you be nice to her and maybe she'll give it up. Be nice. So I didn't want anybody to get the wrong picture. Well, you Christians don't have sex except to have kids. Listen, the Christian should have the best sex on the planet. Instead, the world redefines it and makes it all goofball porn crazy. And they say, this is the way that it is. Man, we need to step up and say, you know what? You don't even know what you're talking about. My God made it. My God gave me my husband or my wife. And you ain't going to take pictures of it. You ain't going to know about it. You can just wonder, dude, because the truth is my God rocks and our Christianity works and he's the great designer. And the marriage should be the strongest model in the world about what God wants to do. There should be nothing stronger on this planet than the unification of a husband and a wife in Jesus Christ as man and wife. Amazing. But the church is so far from that. We need to run and flee. Samson did not run. He flirted. Well, you know, if you just tie my hands up with green ropes, then all my power will go from me. So she tries that. Hello, first clue. Hello, Samson. She wants to destroy you. He wakes up. What are these green straps around my arms? Hey, you're trying to steal all my power. I know. If you do this with me, and if you go and so she does that, try to trick him. And then the guy just finally, he's playing with fire. He winds up saying, well, you know, honestly, the strength's in my hair. I have a vow with God. Everybody knows the strength's not in the hair. But he had a vow with God. God says, listen, this is our deal, you and I. Don't cut your hair. It's a symbol of my power in your life. First words out of Samson's life in the book of Judges is, I saw a woman in Timnah. Mom, dad, get her for me. That's his first words in the Bible, Samson. And look what happened to Samson. Got his hair cut. Lost his life. Versus somebody who knew how to flee, Joseph. The Bible says in Genesis, mark it down, Genesis 39, the Bible tells us that Potiphar's wife, the guy that Joseph worked for, Potiphar's wife, day after day, cast longing eyes upon him. Joseph. Longing eyes. Look it up. I'm not joking. Longing. Joseph. 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 I can't reach that pitcher. Can you help me? Joseph. Oh, look, Joseph, I dropped my cup. Can you pick it up for me? Constantly, the Bible says, over and over again every day, she's casting longing eyes at him. And then she says, that's it. She sent all her servants out, and she started to take her clothes off. Joseph, he says, do you expect me to touch my boss's property plus sin against my God and do this great evil? Nope. And he ran. He physically ran. That's amazing, awesome man of God. Amen. Samson, you know, maybe a little curl. Joseph, not a chance. Authority. Verse 19. Do you have authority over you? How can we know if you're telling the truth? How fast can you run? Do you run from evil? Number two, listen, do you have authority over you? It's a trick question. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God and you're not your own? Dr. Alan Redpath says, no man can have the grace of God while rejecting the government of God. the Holy Spirit, does he govern your life? The answer to the question is, do you have authority over your life? The answer is no, God does. See, if you have authority, are you guys awake?
Yes.
If you and I have authority over our lives, that's why we are a pathetic Christian witness. Because we're still in charge. Galatians 2:19 says, for though the law died, for through the law, died to the law that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. Translation, because Jesus died on the cross, salvation, eternal life, and the power to walk the life comes from Christ. Amen. Finally here, verse 20. How can we know if you're telling the truth? Do you remember how I told you the game show? They began to get ready to stand up. And will the real Joe Johnson stand up? And then finally, let me ask you this. Can you stand up? Can you stand up? For he says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the question would go, will the real Christian stand up, please? In Corinth, people were asking, will the real Christian stand up? And could anybody stand up? Could someone who knows the gospel and lives the gospel stand up, please? We want to believe. We want to see a real believer. We want to see a real Christian. And that's why the world out there makes fun of us today. They can't find any. At least they're not looking. Can you stand up? He says. I end with this last portion of scripture. We're all done with this. James 2:17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This means it's not real faith. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's, I love this. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. The word means tremble, goose skin. Have you ever seen a naked turkey in your sink or at the grocery store with the bumps on it? Demons, when they think of Jesus, they get goose skin. How cool is that? They tremble at the thought of Jesus. He says, they tremble, but look. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac as his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made complete or perfect. Church, we do it. We preach it. We do it.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio. In a study that looks at the last paragraph of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's where Paul reminds us to glorify God in our bodies because we were bought with a price. The title of this study, To Tell the Truth. Now, To Tell the Truth is part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse journey through this New Testament letter written by Paul. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Hey, by the way, did you know that Pastor Jack has a TV program called Journey with Jack Hibbs? That's the name of our half-hour television program, and you can watch it on hischannel.com. Go to hischannel.com and look up Journey with Jack Hibbs. Also, on Wednesday nights, hischannel.com broadcasts Pastor Jack's midweek service live. That's hischannel.com, 7:30 p.m. West Coast time on Wednesday. In fact, we have a link to his channel at our own realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. Our telephone number is real easy to remember, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J., and Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.